talking about faith, and we've really kind of gotten to know what faith really is and how it functions and flows. We're going to continue in our series of faith, and we'll do that actually today in the midst of this message, as faith is so vital and so important to every aspect of our life, from our salvation to everyday living, to using it as a gift, to bearing it as a fruit. Faith is an integral part of our life. And so I want to remind us that faith's definition is, again, what? And I'm going to say this over and over each week so you know what it is. It's the invisible underlying reality of things that we can expect from God's holy word. We don't see it. We're just reading it. God said it. Therefore, I can count on it if I receive into my spirit his promises, his word. It will come to pass. Not necessarily in my timing, but in God's timing. Remember, I said it's not the devil's tomorrow. It's God's perfect timing. So faith is the invisible underlying reality of things we can expect from God, from his word. Now, given that, if we're instructed to put our faith into the certainty of God's written and, of course, his spoken word, because we do hear from God, right? The power of the Holy Spirit. If we're to put our certainty in this, we had better examine what? The validity of Scripture and the unchanging nature of God. If we're commanded to literally, and I'm not saying go out on a limb, but to put our faith in God, and sometimes get in some ticklish situations by putting our faith on the line, we'd better understand what we're putting our faith in, right? This word, this living word. And, of course, the unchanging, and I say unchanging, nature of God, because God doesn't change. He's the same what? Yesterday, today, forever. He's eternal. He's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. There's no end to his majesty. He's been around before. So if you can wrap your brain around that kind of awe that we're just a part of his plan in historical time, but he's forever, and he's given us the gift of forever to be with him, we'd be here all day worshiping. We wouldn't even go home. We couldn't fathom the depth of that. But unfortunately, our brains can't quite do that. But Kent Henry may bring us a little closer. You may bring us a little closer, and I pray that as we do life together, as we see the world on its collision course, we begin to, what, on our inner man, be renewed day by day. We're going to get stronger. The church is going to be found militant and mighty and strong during these end times. And as one person put it this week, and I don't know if it's true or not, but they said, that, hey, Billy Graham is no longer with us. Therefore, one of the last great men of evangelism has been gone. That means that God's coming back soon. Hallelujah. Will there be others? I don't know. I'm looking around this room. Could be. But we're just going to prepare our hearts for that. So, let's first look at what? The integrity and inspiration of God's Word. If we're going to put our faith in it, let's look at it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. All Scripture, both Old and New Testament, okay, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for correction or reproof, and for what? Training in righteousness. What does that mean? It means training in what? Right behavior. Doing what's right. Doing what's good. Doing what's holy. We're to train that. Why? We don't have to train to be bad. Children learn that word no right out of the gate. No one teaches them. It's getting them to do what's good and right. That's the challenge throughout life. Have you ever thought about that? All about, churches are all about that. I mean, it's training in righteousness. We're always having to train to do what's right, but we never, ever have to train anybody how to do wrong. I never really thought about it that way before, but it's true. It's true. What is this word inspired? It's the word theonoustros. Theo meaning God, pneumo meaning breath, stros. Don't know what stros is. Didn't look that part up, okay? But it's theonoustros, and it means breathed out by God. The product of the creative breath of God. Wow. So God breathed upon the earth. God sent his Holy Spirit, and he breathed into existence all that is, at least that we know. Everything that has been created by him and for him, the Bible says. Not us. It's not our playground. It's created by God. This planet was put here. We were put here, what? For God's enjoyment, to fellowship with him. And if we would just get back to that, there would be no need for all this theology. We just love God and he'd love us and we'd walk in the garden like Adam walked in the garden with him. And I'm sure Adam didn't have church per se on a Sunday or a Saturday if you're messianic, okay? He just walked with God. Enoch, he walked with God and then what happened? He just wasn't. God just was in such fellowship and he enjoyed that so much. That tells you, have you ever thought about that? God fellowshipped with man, and he loved it so much that as he fellowshipped with Enoch, he said, look, I'm not going to waste my time keeping you down there. I want you with me. That is pretty cool. I want that. I want to walk with God in worship and praise and intimacy and prayer and life and doing good. Yeah, you know, this righteousness, training in righteousness. So much so that he just receives me. Just as he did Billy. It says that he passed in his sleep. He just took him. Why did he leave him so long? And why did he leave him, you know, why was he sick for the last couple of years of his life? I think it was to be gracious unto us. Because I think when he knew he was going to remove him from the world, that the end would start. And we'd be on that course. But that's just me. That's not the word of God. That's just my thoughts. But this is where we are. The creative breath of God. The inspired word of God. This was not by just men and men alone. This was by God's inspiration. That every word that proceeded out of his mouth that he felt we needed has been recorded and put into this book. God is a God who cannot lie. That's what the word says. He makes absolutely no mistakes. His words in scripture are what we call inerrant, meaning without error whatsoever. Listen to this. Inerrancy means that when all the facts are known, the scriptures in their original autographs and properly interpreted will be shown to be wholly true in everything that they affirm, whether that has to do with doctrine or morality or with the social, physical, or life sciences. In other words, God's sovereign, he's in charge, everything that he said will come to pass, there will be nothing that will thwart that process. No demon in hell, no angel, no Satan, no person, nothing. God's word will indeed all come to pass. And for that matter, it says over 90% of scripture, 800 verses that are prophetic or predictive in nature have already come to pass. Out of 100% of the prophecies that are in here, 90% have all already been perfect and to a T come to completion. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm banking on the last 10%. That have to do with end times, that it will indeed come to pass. I put my faith, my invisible, the underlying reality that I know God's right there and he's going to bring this to pass just as he did the other 90%. That's my hope. That's my expectation when it comes to that. So, the biblical record contains the full expression of God's thoughts as he guided the selection of his words, get this now, by his Spirit. He guided the selection of the words by his Spirit, okay, think of it, within the personality and the culture of the writers. That means he uses you and me. It may not sound really cool. It may sound very basic. It may sound a little dumb at times, but it's not dumb. It's just coming out of an imperfect human being. But God's word is perfect. And so I'm here to tell you today that you can count on this word. You know, it's kind of like when he spoke through a donkey. It's like when we hear, if any of you have ever, spoken in tongues and then heard an interpretation in tongues and stuff like that. He's using the personality in our culture to do that with. So God's prophetic word is being spoken through a human vessel in our personality, and so it may come out with whatever. But then someone else with a different personality may interpret that, or the same person may interpret it, and you go, well, wait a minute. That tongue was 25 seconds long, but the interpretation was 2 minutes, or vice versa. And we have to continue to remember that interpretation is not translation. If you give me something and you tell me something and you give me a fact, it may take me, because I'm a pastor, 40 minutes to explain it to you and interpret it for you. Where it may take somebody who's quiet in their personality only about 10 seconds to summarize what I just said. Do you understand that? Do not get caught up in personalities and cultures. God's inspired Holy Spirit inspiration cuts through all of the mess, all of the imperfection, and all of what we are. You understand that? You can trust this. You may not fully be able to trust me. I hope you can. I'm working on training in righteousness, but remember, I'm in training. I'll let you down. I'll probably say some things that I probably shouldn't have said because I'm in training. God is not in training. God is the trainer. And so His word, as inspired by the Holy Spirit through the writers, can be counted on. So, finally, in so many ways we'll never understand, the Bible is what? The Word of God, while at the same time the words of men. And I count on these heavenly inspired epistles, these letters, to transform my life from a mere humanistic existence into a regenerated, spirit-filled existence that's capable of living supernaturally under the power of God. Do you understand that? My life becomes from a mere mortal doing things in my own strength and just coming to the end of myself at some point in time within my own capabilities, because we can only go so far in our human existence, right, in our humanistic part of us. But we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a whole other realm of supernatural ministry that we're capable of. And the Bible says so. It says He did it. They closed the mouth of lions. They were raising people from the dead. They did all kinds of feats. David's mighty men killed thousands with one sword. You can't do that in humanistic existence. And if in the Old Testament they were doing such great things, how much more in the New Testament with a new covenant and the power of the Holy Spirit resident in each one of us can we do collectively together? Such as praise and worship and pray at the same time and get you involved. You know what? If you hadn't been before, you're going to get involved in the church service. You have something to offer. You have the Holy Spirit in you, and I want that coming out of you. Now, if what comes out of you is not the Holy Spirit, we'll correct and rebuke and do whatever we need to do in love because we're family and we can take it. But we're going to train in righteousness, aren't we? We're going to speak prophetically, aren't we? We're going to praise and worship the way God wants it in spirit and truth, because we're going to pull down the heavens and we're going to have heaven on earth as it is in heaven, because that's what God likes. And when He's walking with us, you don't know, we could all get raptured at the same time together during a praise and worship service because God's pleased. Probably the rest of the community wouldn't even know we're gone, but we would. No, I'm just kidding. We were always looked at this as a stepchild, but that was only in the first couple years. Now we're amongst those that are out there that I believe they recognize that, you know, God is present and moving. And why? Because you're out there present and moving in the things of God. So we are to be transformed by the power of this word. I believe this, I have faith in this, because God's message to me in His word is what? He who began a work in me is faithful to, and He'll do it for you. Next. And finally, we'll look at the character and nature of God. So we know we can trust His word. Can we trust and put our faith in His nature, in His character, if you will? If we're relying and putting our faith in it, we'd better know what it's like. So here, all we have to do is examine God's names to be convinced of His trust and His dependability and His goodness. When God describes His names in the Bible, it describes His character, it describes His nature. And we, because we know that the Bible is inerrant and we know that it's true, we know that so many have already lived by it, died by it, and it's a testimony to us. It's been handed down, it's been transcending the ages for 6,000 years. It's the only book that's ever done that. And we can count on its goodness, and we can count on its dependability. His name reveals that He's our daddy, that He's our provider, that He's our healer, that He's our safety, that He's our peace, He's our righteousness, and it goes on and on and on. History proves this out as reality, and it, what? Boosts our most holy faith. I don't know about you, but when I hear reports of God moving in someone's life, or I see it with my eyes and it becomes tangible, it only serves to boost my most holy faith. God's nature and character at work. When we really see God's nature and character, and we'll talk about next week about the misconceptions about God's nature and character, that we're blaming God on this or God on that or God on sickness and God on that, when really it's Satan, ourselves, or, you know. There's laws of nature. There's laws and spiritual laws. When they're broken, it just happens. God's not, he can't change the way he is. I mean, these laws are in place. When we break them, it happens. So let's just quit blaming God, because God is our daddy. He loves us. He wants to see us prosper. So we better know his nature. And if we read his names, we'll find out what his nature is like. Putting our faith in God's word and God's nature is the key for us in overcoming the devil and his attempts to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy all that is good. The Bible says so. Billy Graham used to say it eloquently. And the devil's out there, and he's out there to steal, kill, and destroy. But God loves you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that you might live and have life more abundantly. This was his message. This was Billy's heart. It hit mine. It should be in yours so you can give it away. His chief aim, the devil, is to separate you and I from God's love and his goodness. He wants to separate you from what? Your faith, from knowing God's love, from knowing God's, your faith in his word, your faith in his character. You got to know who he is if you're going to stand on faith. And you're going to say no to the devil and no to his accusations and no to the things that he wants to put on you. Put on Christ. That's what he tells us, not him, not the devil. Do not let the devil rob you of your faith or bring you any misconceptions. Faith develops when you see the heart of God as good. Listen to me. Faith will develop, it will strengthen, much like weightlifting, when you see the heart of God as good, and do not base your commitment to him on circumstances. If you look at your circumstances, you're going to think, where's God? God never intended for you to put your faith in your circumstances. He wants you to look past your circumstances and put your faith in this and watch him work. God is not a God who wants you to put your faith in your feelings or your circumstances. He wants you to trust and base your faith on the unchanging word of God that is good, that is holy, it is dependable, it is righteous. It just is. There's nothing in here that's unholy. It tells us how to avoid such things in our life. A shallow understanding of the sovereignty of God, what I just described, his awe, his majesty. He's forever. He's eternally in the past. He's eternally in the future. He's eternally been. We can't wrap our brain about that. But if we don't grab at least a little bit of that sovereignty and that awe, we'll never really learn how to worship properly. We'll never really learn how to pray properly. We'll never devote our time. We'll never be committed to anything. We'll never go after him with a whole heart and everything that we've got. We'll never cling to the sword. We'll never be in any of those positions if we don't grasp the sovereignty of God and the power of God in his position versus our position. And you will limit the flow of God's power in your life. You want the power of God to be manifest in you, and you want to be a yielded vessel and a channel for his glory? Well, that's what he wants. So why? We just have to devote ourselves to it. We just got to realize that this is not our home. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're slaves. We're sons and daughters, but we're also slaves at the same time. But I tell you, I love my plantation owner because he makes my life easy as a slave. He says, cast your burdens on me and I'll take them for you. We don't have to work for our salvation. It's a gift. How about that for a slave owner, huh? But he's really more than that. He's our daddy. We're sons and we're daughters of the Most High God. And that's our primary purpose. Right now, we're doing his work on earth. And we're just missionaries, if you will. So, in summary today, let me reassure you that you can count on God. When it comes to his promises, they are just as reliable today as they have been throughout all eternity. Nothing has changed. And when it comes to God's nature, well, his love for us and sending his son Jesus to save us all speaks for it all, doesn't it? You want to know what about God's nature? He sent his one and only son into the world that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's God's nature. Why would he throw all this garbage on us and throw all these things to destroy his people and be responsible for all the destruction here If he could sit there and look at the cross and his son on the cross dying for us because he loved us that much. It doesn't compute. God is not double-minded. He loves you. He loves me. He loves those who would put their faith and their trust in his word and in his nature. So I would just ask you to stop basing God's love and his faithfulness to you on the basis of life circumstances, such as being rich or poor, death or life. God's not concerned with that. I mean, he is. He's concerned with every detail of your life, but that's his primary purpose for you is to come to understand your relationship with him and then function in and through and with in unity with one another and him in Christianity. The Word of God. When we're in that realm and when we're functioning in that kind of unity and we're beginning to worship and pray and praise together and play together and be in community together and what we would call being gut hooked together instead of lip hooked, more about that later in our leadership meetings, then we're going to start seeing some of that power that we haven't seen in past ages or at least in past years begin to play out. I believe that with all my heart. These other things, rich or poor, etc., are temporal and are passing away quickly. Our relationship with God is based on forever. Folks, God is a good God, and he is good all the time. Eric?